Last week we read together the first section of this passage from Colossians 1, and we're picking up where we left off last week at verse 21. This is God's word for us today. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And that's where we'll end our reading of God's word this morning. Some of you are aware that several weeks ago I totally lost my voice. I had a really long day on Sunday because I was here Sunday morning, of course, and then we had a really long session of Grace Walk that day. That one day was 4 hours long, and then I had agreed to do Pulpit Supply at another church Sunday evening. And by the time I had squeaked my way through the end of that worship service, my voice was gone. And it was gone for 3 entire days. And nothing like that had ever happened to me before. And it was a little bit freaky for me because I'd wake up the next morning and think, okay, today it's got to be back. And I'd start trying to talk to Linda and nothing would come out. And we had an elders meeting. Tim was laughing at me. He says, that little squeakiness. But for me, it actually became kind of frightening because obviously if I can't talk anymore, I can't preach, I can't do a lot of things that are important in my life in these days. And so those thoughts began to fill my mind. What if my voice never comes back? Because day after day, for 3 days, absolutely nothing would come out of sound from my mouth. Finally, on the Thursday of that week, I was able to talk a little bit. It was kind of coming back. By Sunday, my voice was back again, and I rejoiced in that. But that thought kind of haunted me then. What if I would lose my voice? What would happen? But you know, in a larger, broader kind of way, I have some fear of that in our world today as well. What if we as Christians lose our voice? That is our opportunity to speak the word of God into people's lives. Sometimes maybe it is a good thing, but sometimes maybe a bad thing for me that Linda and I are reading devotionals from Voice of the Martyrs every day, which asks us to pray for Christians in other nations. And we find out that in nations that are dominated by Muslims or Buddhists, that in a lot of those places, it is illegal to proclaim the word of Christ. That if you even have a Bible, you could be arrested, you might be murdered, you might have your house burned down, you might lose your job, your children might not be able to go to school. And a lot of ways like that, they are working to quiet the voice of Christ in the world. Or you go to a place like China and you find out that Xi Jinping, however you pronounce his name, has actually ordered that in churches, crosses would be removed from the front of church and a picture that big of himself is put in the front of church because he's saying, I want you to worship me, not whatever that represents. And I think about some of the things in our own Western culture where we are sometimes being told that when we talk about sin, when we talk about this, when we talk about that, that those things which we read in the Bible, because we are so narrow and so bigoted in the things that we say, should not be said in public any longer. And I question sometimes, will we always have the freedom to speak the word of Christ in the world where we are? But you know, I also have this sense of assurance that the Word of God will never be kept from being spoken. Because it's fascinating to think that in a place like Iran, where it is illegal to preach the name of Jesus Christ, that people in dreams and through radio and through internet are hearing the Word of God. And do you know that the church is growing faster in Iran than it is in almost any other place in the world, including the United States? And it's amazing, too, that China is another place where the church is actually growing very fast. So God's word, in its purpose and its faithfulness, continues to be put into the hearts, into the ears, into the hearts of people. But for us today, as we're looking at this passage, I want you to remember, and you can take that white bulletin that you have today, and you're going to see that we exist to glorify God, and one of the ways that we do that is by bringing the Word of God to people. And so that's important for who we are, for what we do as the church, not only within this building, but as we go out into the world as well, that we ask God to continue to give us a platform where we can speak the Word of God, because people obviously need the Lord. And even as Marie was sharing about her friend Gail this morning, my heart goes out to her. She needs to hear the Word of God. And you and I all know people around us who need to hear that Word. And it is our prayer, as we think about that this morning, that our voice would not ever be silenced, but that we would be able to proclaim that word into the lives of people around us. What I want to look at this morning in this passage is, what is that word? What is it that we are to proclaim? And as we look at the passage, you're going to find that there are some things in it which are past tense and some which are present and or future tense. And so we'll break that into two different segments as we look at it this morning. But let's begin by thinking about what has been, what has always been true in the world, what has been for a long time. And it begins with the reality of knowing that all of us, apart from Jesus Christ, are lost in our sinful condition. The scripture puts it in these kinds of words, that we are alienated from God and enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. So that really goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we find out how that alienation started. We read that Adam and Eve used to have close fellowship with God, that God would in fact come and visit with them and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the evening. And I can't imagine what those conversations would have been like, just to walk with God. And they would have been looking at flowers and at animals and talking about them and thinking about how wonderful life was in this world that God had created. But then Adam and Eve chose to sin. They ate the tree ate of the fruit from the tree that was forbidden to them. And we read in the passage then in Genesis 3:23, so the Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden. And that close relationship was ended, alienation, the word we find in our scripture passage. But I have to tell you, when I think about, apart from Christ even, to be enemies of God, you know, I kind of bristle a little bit at that word, because like so many people in the world, if we think about ourselves and we think about our sinfulness, we don't really think that that makes us an enemy of God. And that's kind of amazing, that there are a lot more people in the world who think there must be a God than people who actually believe in Jesus Christ. So a lot of people like to think there's a God. They like to think that somehow or other they'll be okay with God, that if they do enough good things and so on, that God will like them, and they'll, if there is a heaven, they'll get into heaven. But we are enemies of God. And I think about that word, to be an enemy. And I was trying to picture, what does that really mean for us? And what came to mind for me was this: rabbits are my enemies. And you think, oh, those cute little bunnies that hop around the yard, what do you mean they're enemies? I have a garden, and they are enemies. And so when I started my garden years ago, you know, I did some of the things like planting marigolds around the edge because they said the smell of marigolds keeps rabbits away. Doesn't work, I'll tell you that. I bought some of this stuff that you can put around that has a horrid smell to it because they said that will deter the rabbits. It'll keep them away. Didn't work. So then I put up a fence that was about this tall so that the rabbits couldn't get in there, but I could still step over to get into my garden. And I thought, that's really good. But the rabbits were still eating in my garden. And I was just shocked one day when I saw this very athletic rabbit that would hop and put 2 feet on my fence and then hop again and be in my garden. I now have a fence that's that tall. And the rabbits cannot get in there. They are enemies. And, you know, really, when you think about it, those rabbits are doing just what comes naturally to them. They're hungry, too. And they look at those nice vegetables growing in my garden and think, food. And just like some of us, when we see or smell food, like when Linda's baking bread or something, it's like, I gotta get some of that, you know? The rabbits are just doing what comes naturally to them. And they're so cute, and they're so fluffy, and how could a rabbit be an enemy? But do you see that in the same way, when we are caught in sinfulness, we are enemies of God? We look cute, not fluffy, I'm sure, but cute at least, and we're doing just what comes naturally to us, but we're sinning against God, and in that, we are enemies. And that's the way it has been since the beginning of the world when Adam and Eve first sinned. Alienated from God and enemies. But I want you to notice the passage has one other past tense thing. Go on into the next verse and what you find there. But he has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Has been reconciled. We have been reconciled by what Jesus did for us. And a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and we talked about the resurrection. We talked about Maundy Thursday. We talked about how Jesus had committed himself to die for us so that we might be forgiven, that his blood might be our blood shed for our sin to make us right with God, and that resurrection, we are reconciled to God, that we are raised again to new life. And so the passage has this beautiful past tense thing as well, where it talks about how we have been made right with God. And there are a lot of Bible passages that go along with telling us what that means for us. For example, Jesus saying in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we want to proclaim that truth. And even though the rest of the world out there might say, that's narrow, that's exclusivist, and all that kind of thing, we'll say, yeah, it is, because this is what's true. Because the God who created us and the God who sent Jesus to redeem us has proclaimed that this is the one way of our salvation, and there is no other way. And we can think, well, you know, I'll try hard. I'll do the best I can. But you go back into the Old Testament, you read the law of God, and find out that the people had a hard time obeying that law. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul writes that obedience to the law will never make it for us. It is not good enough. But there, Paul writes that what the law was incapable of doing, Christ has done by his death on the cross. And so we find this is also a completed act, that everything that needs to be done for our salvation has already been done. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. It's like 2,000 years ago. This is completed. It's a historical reality, and it is the reality which still impacts our lives today when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And what that also says to us is that there is no one then who is beyond redemption, because the blood of Jesus was enough to cover the sin of every person. Which means for each of us, we can rejoice in that knowledge of saying, I have been reconciled to God because of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But it also says to us, we don't stop praying for some other folks who are out there who have not yet understood this truth, that Jesus would reconcile them. And so Linda and I keep praying, maybe not as often as we used to, but we keep praying for her nephew Tyler, who is running far from the Lord. And maybe you have people in your family or among your friends, people at work, people that are part of your life in some way that you need to pray for, and you need to long for those people to come to this knowledge that Jesus died and Jesus rose again for them as well, that they too could be reconciled. But I want you to understand that very clearly today, that everything that needs to be done for your salvation is already done. We have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't add to that. We can't make it better. Remember that that's part of the problem which Paul was dealing with these Colossians, that there were Gnostics there in Colossae who were saying, but we have a better idea here than Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We do not come to the Father but through him, and that is something which is already done. Okay, so now let's look at the shift in the passage and think about today and the future. What's still to come? And there are three things that we find as instructions from Paul to the Colossians. And the first of those is continue in your faith, established and firm. Look at verse 23 and you'll find these phrases. Continue in your faith. Continuance is really a picture of commitment to a cause or to anything. If you continue with a lot of fervor in that, it says that you are really sincere about this. Now, there's a new vocabulary that continues to develop all the time, and one of the new words of the last 6 or 8 months is this one. It's a hyphenated word, actually, and it is COVID-weary. A year ago, you never would have heard of that word, right? But it's reality today, COVID-weary. And what does that mean? It means that, go back and compare it to a year ago in April. At that time, we were not worshiping together on Sunday mornings because we didn't know what this disease was bringing. Everybody was wearing masks all the time, and there were people who were wearing gloves all the time, and we were washing our hands constantly, and we were doing all those things because we wanted to keep this disease at bay as much as possible. Today, some of us are getting COVID-weary. Some of us are saying, gone with a mask. I don't ever want to see a mask again. I don't want to wear one. And how often are you washing your hands this week in contrast to that week a year ago? But they tell us now, after all this time, that contact probably is not an issue and that we were overspraying and all that a year ago too. So you become a little weary of it. Here's the question. Is it possible for us as Christians to become Christ-weary? You think about when you first became a believer and how excited you were and how you could almost jump up and down and people would have a hard time containing your exuberance for Jesus Christ. They'd say, just quiet down a little bit. But you wanted to tell people that you were saved and, how different it made life. I think about that in places like the church in Ephesus in the days of the New Testament. You read Ephesians and you read about what a strong people they were. And then you read in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus writes letters to churches in that region. And to the church in Ephesus, he wrote this, Revelation 2:4, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And it's kind of fascinating to consider today that Ephesus is in the region of Turkey where there are no Christians today. they got Christ weary. They weren't so excited about their faith, and their faith, as generations passed, died out. Here's the thing for us. We want to be firm and established in our faith. We want to continue in our commitment. And so sometimes we need to go back and revisit that time when we first came to know Jesus and to think about that exuberance that we had at that time and say, Lord, put that back in me again so that I today can be as strong for Christ as I once was. And let us not then just show up at church because that's what you do on Sunday. Let us not then read the Bible in the morning or say, I can let it go till later or later or, maybe not today. Let us not become Christ weary, but let Jesus be the center of our lives, continuing in our faith. The second thing that he has for us here is this: do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Hope is a great theme in the New Testament. I could have given you a dozen really good passages to look at for that, but I'm giving you just one other one today. Hebrews 6:11 says, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Hope. As I think about continuing, as I think about that hope, one of the great joys that I have is being a part of the church. Because I recognize that when we come together, we have that ability to encourage each other in our faith. And one of my best parts of that story when I've been here, in the years I've been here at the River, is what we experience in our Grace Walk groups. And what we experience there is this, that people tell stories of what God has already been doing in their lives and what God is continuing to do in their lives. And I really often wish that all of you could sit in on some of those sessions as I hear people telling their stories of what God is doing, because it encourages me. You know, I've been a Christian for probably 50 years at least at this time. And so sometimes maybe some of that Christ weariness sets in on me as well. Can I admit that as a pastor? You're okay with that? But I get encouraged when I see people's lives being changed, when I see them holding on to hope that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, they will say, but I still have hope in God, and I still believe that God is going to see me through this. And so sometimes when we work with each other and we look at some of the struggles that are going on, how things just don't seem to work out and we keep pressing forward, we can do that because we have hope. And because we have that hope, even if I'm lacking in hope one day, somebody else may stand up and say, this is my story for today, and I get my hope restored. Or I can be the one who gets to stand up because I do most of the talking because I haven't lost my voice today again. And I get to tell you about the hope that I have. And we can encourage each other in that. And beyond that, even you and I also know that we have the Holy Spirit as God's gift to us. And the Holy Spirit continues to minister hope into our lives. So that hope presses on in our lives and we continue to trust in the Lord. But I want you to realize too that in the world around us, there's a lot of other noise that's going on. A lot of stuff that would lead us to turn away from God. A lot of stuff that would discourage us from putting our trust in God. And there's a lot of hopelessness in this world in which we live right now. And sometimes, frankly, I'm afraid that our evening news does us a disservice in that, because it makes us less hopeful, because we hear the news and we think, oh my goodness, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. So friends, come back to the Word and get your hope restored. Share together with the body of Christ and in that fellowship and get your hope restored. Let the Holy Spirit minister and speak into your hearts and get your hope restored. We continue in that hope. The last thing that Paul says in this passage is that he also has become a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Different translations put this in a little different ways. Some say he was translated as he was made a servant. Now, Paul's becoming a Christian was probably a little bit different from most of us. Some of us were raised as children in the church, and we grew up, and we came to faith in a gradual kind of way. Some of us had more extreme changes of circumstances where we recognized our lost condition and suddenly learned that we had been reconciled by Jesus Christ and we became believers. Paul was one who actually was a persecutor of the church. And he was called by Jesus to be a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want you to take that word servant, that word doulos, and I want you to just take that and say, I want to be a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to be one who can take this word of God, who can read it and understand it so that I can bring it into the circumstances that I and my family and my neighbors and other people around me are facing, and learn how to speak this word into the circumstances that people are enduring, experiencing, whatever their feelings might be on that. Because this same word that changed our lives is ready to change the lives of other people today. And so we bring hope to our community when we speak the word of God. And so we bring hope when we go and minister to others in Jesus' name, which is really the subject of our message next week, the next step in our statement of who we are and what we are called to do as the people of Christ. But it begins with the word, because the word itself can change life. And if you don't believe that, you have to read some stories from other places in the world. You know, I've read stories of people who were actually trainers, military trainers for Al-Qaeda in the Middle East, who came across the word of God. And the word spoke directly into their lives, and suddenly they said, if this is true, then everything else I believed is not true. And if this is true, that's better than what I thought was true. And suddenly they have come to faith in Christ. The word changes lives. So read the word. Take the opportunities that you have to proclaim the word. Let your voice, let our voice be heard in our family circles, among our friends, as much as possible in places where we work. And let that always be backed up by lives that show that we believe what we say. This word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You can find a lot of illustrations in Scripture that talk about the power of the word. But I love the passage from Isaiah where God says, my word will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I purpose in it. God's word is a word that changes lives. It's changed my life, it's changed your lives, and it's ready to change the lives of many others. They just need to hear it. Let's pray together. Father, as we are contemplating this word today, let the gospel message resound in our hearts. Let us be renewed in our hope and our faith, and let's get excited about this word and about the opportunity that we have to bring this word into the lives of people around us. We want Jesus Christ to be lifted high. We want this word to change lives of more and more people. Lord, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. We want to see your word changing lives. So as a church, Lord, keep us faithful. But even as individuals in the circles of our lives, let us bring that word to others, because there are so many who need it so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.